I preached this message in Piedmont last Sunday. And as I was preparing it, I didn't pick up that it would be continuing on with the Sunday school lesson last Sunday and this Sunday as well. But what I like to think about this morning is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that verse comes from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. I was thinking about the purpose of the church. We have a tendency to lose sight of goals, of purposes as we go through life. We just get in the groove of living and the things we have to do from day to day, and we forget. I think sometimes it's good for us to back up and refocus on the goal. As we think about the church and its purpose, I think the devil would like us to think that the purpose of the church sometime is to make it to heaven with the least amount of effort possible. As we think about this subject, perfecting holiness and the fear of God, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 first before we go look at our theme verse, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. I think that's what Christ's goal is. That's what it says there. That's what Christ's goal is for the church, and I think that should be our goal as well. As I thought about first, I thought about it too, that this, for many of us, this is our first Sunday morning service under our new conference, the Living Hope Mennonite Conference. And in a way, unless you thought about that, you probably didn't notice anything different. And even if you thought about it, you probably didn't notice anything different. But as we think about the responsibility that rests more firmly on our collective shoulders, and I thought about that, I wonder what would be an appropriate message as we look forward. What do we want for a goal for the Living Hope Mennonite Conference? Would it be there in verse 27? That he might present it to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, this morning we have gone from, by my count, a conference of about 2,391 people to a conference of 347 people. So each one of us, by percentage-wise, has a greater part to play in this conference. So as we think about that this morning, we think about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can this be our goal? As we move forward, you can turn over now to 2 Corinthians 7, and let's take a look at our theme verse. Second Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is holiness? If you had to define holiness this morning, how would you define it? The concordance says that it's sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially blameless. Dictionary says spiritually perfect or pure, untainted by evil or sin. And I like that last phrase in the dictionary definition, untainted by evil or sin. So it's just is without blemish, holiness without blemish, without anything that condemns. So how do you perfect something like that? How do you perfect something that is holy, pure, and blameless? I believe this word perfecting here carries the idea of actually doing something, actually performing the task, completing it, just doing it until it's completed. So this morning we need to actually live out holiness in our lives, because we understand the jeopardy that we are in before a holy God if we are unholy. So we want to talk about holiness. We need a benchmark. So let's think about the holiness of God. We need something to compare it to. Okay, this is what holiness is. Where can we turn in Scripture to try to portray the holiness of God? Your mind, at least my mind, kind of stalls out when I start to think about the holiness of God. It's somewhere out there, something that we haven't seen. But there are some in God's Word who have seen a vision of God's holiness. I'd like to work off of some of those accounts just a little bit. Those who have seen the glory and they can give us a glimpse. You turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah here, he saw a vision of the Lord, and he was sitting there. And it said his train filled the whole temple. Even the seraphims covered their faces and feet in the presence of the holy God. And just the voice declaring the holiness of God moved the posts in the temple. And then we see in verse 5, Isaiah's response, Woe is me, I am undone. This morning I believe that when we see God for who he is, we will see ourselves for what we really are. We can go back and think about, we thought about the holy place and the Holy of Holies last Sunday in our Sunday school lesson. It's back in Exodus 25. God told the people that there above the mercy seat will I meet with you. And you know what carefulness it took for those people, the priests, the high priest, to go in there once a year to offer for the sacrifices of the people. The things that he had to do. He had to be clean, and he had to put on a new set of clean clothes right before he went in. And we know what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire, which seems like maybe just in the holy place, and they were struck down. Or we could think about when David was trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and the man reached out and touched the Ark, and God struck him down. The holiness of God, what is it? You can turn back to Revelation 4. Revelation We see here Revelation 4, verse 8, a scene in heaven, again by the throne. We'll just read verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In both of these accounts, in the account of Isaiah and here, holy three times, not just once, three times. And here we have always and forever will be holy, spiritually perfect, pure, untainted by evil or sin. We can think about Moses at the burning bush. God told him, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place thou standest is holy ground. There is holiness in the presence of God. We can think about when God descended on Mount Sinai. Paul took us to those verses the other Sunday. You turn to Exodus chapter 19. We have God descending upon Mount Sinai, and he told them to wash and be clean in preparation for his descent to the mountain. He told them, don't you dare let the people touch the mountain. Chapter 19, verse 16 through 20. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet the Lord, and they stood at the neither part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What would have our response have been if we would have been there that day and seen the glory of God and the holiness of God? Let's turn over to chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, and see what the people's response was. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And I think that's what God's purpose is for showing us his glory, the incidences of his glory being shown. I think that his desire for us is still the same today, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The people didn't want God to talk to them anymore. Face to, he says, lest we die. Or you think about Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. They knew that God would come and talk to them. I believe he had in the past. And so we see them trying to cover their shame, but it wasn't enough. Their fig leaves were not enough. They still went and hid whenever God came walking in the, they heard the voice of God in the garden. This morning I believe that all of humanity has some innate realization that God is holy and pure. I'd like to think about how we compare. Let me think about the sinfulness of man. This is a concept we're all well familiar with. Those of us who are of age, accountability. We all know what guilt is. That knowledge that I have done wrong. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. He gives a picture of what unregenerate man is. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned. None righteous, no, not one. Terrible state of the unregenerate man. Unprofitable, defiled, filthy, deceitful, bitter, murders, destined to hell's destruction. Isaiah 57, verse 20 to 21 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This morning, maybe you say, well, I'm not like quite as bad as the people that Romans talks about. Now, I'm just a good, upright citizen. I try to be a good person. But even our righteousness without the cleansing blood of Christ is like filthy rags, worthless, destined to the trash pile. And we know that the reality, the penalty of sin is death. It is. I think we'll move on. These words are direct and to the point, and I believe we all understand our plight without God. Why would God want anything to do with such individuals? I thought about the Israelites in the desert as we study those people. And how many times they turned away, even while God was still on Mount Sinai talking with Moses. They made a calf and they turned away. And I wonder sometimes if we are much better than they. But God desires to dwell with people. So what would it cost to redeem the defiled human race? I'd like to think now of the gift of holiness by Jesus Christ. So when we cannot take the guilt and the condemnation any longer, there's a place to turn. We have no way to be made righteous before a holy God on our own. You know, we can try good works. Or we can try to do like the rich in this land do. I'm going to give away billions of dollars. I'm going to give away all my money, except just a little bit when I pass away. Billions of dollars. Will that make us good? No, it won't. You know, because of holy God, there's a debt that had to be paid. The debt that sin created. It must be paid. And so Christ offers to pay it for us. We touched on this in our Sunday school class. We've just come through the Christmas season. And isn't that what Christmas was about? What we should focus on? The love of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, it's God's desire to redeem the defiled human race. It wasn't enough just to leave man in his awful condition that Romans talks about. As we study there in Exodus, we see God wanting to build a tabernacle so he could dwell among his people. That's God's desire. God still, it's his desire to still to dwell among his people. What did it cost a Savior? Well, we can think about as we think about the Christmas season, we think about all that he gave up to come to this earth. The glories of heaven for our life here on this earth. Didn't even have a proper place to be born because there wasn't any room for him there. Then as we think about his life later on, Matthew 8 verse 20 says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He gave up dignity. The Son of God deserved much better treatment. He was harassed by the religious leaders in his life, and he was mocked and beaten and despised. He faced the penalty of our sin to purchase our redemption on the cruel cross. What can Jesus' sacrifice do for us this morning? What does it do for us? The Lord of Christ's words in Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Jesus' sacrifice takes away our sins. It can take away our sins and allow us to be perfect and holy before a holy God. And we don't have to fear because our sins are taken away and we can be made righteous before this holy God. So there's hope. This morning there's hope. So we can have hope of eternal life. We can have hope that those sins that bring guilt and condemnation can be taken away, and we can, those things that separate us from a holy God, the sins can be taken away. How does this exchange take place? You can turn like to Romans chapter 4. It's amazed at how simple the exchange is. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We can be righteous only by accepting and believing the sacrifice that Jesus made by faith. You'd also turn, you don't need to turn there if you don't want, but Romans chapter 8, very, very familiar verses. Romans chapter 10, sorry, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How simple. If thou shalt confess. I thought about the thief on the cross. He confessed Jesus there, and Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So simple. Confess and believe. I thought about Naaman as well, the leper. He wanted something grand and great to happen instead of go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Simple. But you know, this is where a lot of our Protestant friends like to stop. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us holiness. But we are called to a holy living. And I like to think about that now. The call to holy living. Brother Rodney talked this morning about things that we must do. So we've had our sins forgiven and been made clean, reconciled to the Holy Father. Now what? I was riding down the road yesterday and I went by an abandoned farm. I had been on that farm many years ago. Anyway, it's on up the road here to the north. I forget the man's name that owned it. I believe he was a prominent man, owner of a good business. And I was amazed as I went by that farm today. I suppose the man has passed away. But the farm has grown up in weeds and buildings are falling down. What was once a man's, his dwelling place and maybe his pride and his joy is where he lived. But you know, isn't that kind of how our lives are? An abandoned life, a life that's not kept up, will turn to disarray in short order. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Brother Rodney also talked about being fruitful to every good work. He read there in 1 Peter. Maybe it was 2 Peter. But you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Think about the call to holy living. Peter is talking about false prophets here. They are offering liberty outside of the surrender life to Christ. We have verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In verse 19, it says they promise liberty. Do as you please, it's liberating. Our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, do what you please now. It's liberating. Have you ever had anyone offer you this type of liberty? I have. As I watch that person's life continue, I'll let God be the judge, but I believe we see exactly what happened in this passage. They are brought again into bondage. We think about the serpent in the garden. Isn't that what the devil offered Eve? Do you really have to obey God? You can be your own God. But we know that it brought them bondage. In verse 20, he talks about being entangled again. The possibility is very real for each one of us today. It's a possibility that we can become entangled again. Then we see verse 21 through 22. The very sad end. Captive to sin again. And again, we need to realize that this can happen to each one of us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and see some of the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 27. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. The Christian life is restrictive. If in fact we're trying to live a holy life, we'll not be able to live as the flesh would dictate. Jesus says here that straight is the gate. Restrictive is this gate. And narrow is the way. And few there be that find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We know a child of God by their fruits. What kind of fruit is my life bearing? Is it bearing good fruit or is it bearing corrupt fruit? If the fruit is not good, the whole tree is bad. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. I believe Jesus was teaching us about our lives. And what kind of fruit our lives produce? Says we can know. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let's go on in verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It takes more than a lip profession. We need a life to back it up. Jesus said that they were workers of iniquity. These people, it seemed like maybe they even had preached Christ. He says they were professing, apparently they were professing Christ and living in wickedness. And we see the sad words, depart from me, I never knew you. Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So he ends his discourse by saying that the wise man prepared for his future by hearing Jesus' sayings and doing them, by living a holy life in obedience to God's word. Let's turn over to our text passage, 2 Corinthians 6. We continue to think about the goal. What does Christ want for the church? That he would, how did it say it? Without spot and blemish. God's looking for a holy church, a pure church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It seems like the Corinthians were feeling burdened by the Christian life, that maybe it was too restrictive for their tastes, maybe too narrow of a way, and they wish for more liberty. (Clears throat) Let's start at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What benefit is there to mixing good with evil? The good is destroyed when evil is introduced. Maybe it makes us feel better sometimes to mix good with evil, but does it do us any good? It contaminates. It destroys. It destroys the good. As we thought about Christ wanting to dwell with his people in the Old Testament, and we have this here in the New Testament, he wants to dwell with us again. He says, instead of this tabernacle I want you to build, you be my temple. Ye are the temple of the living God. Can or will God dwell in the presence of evil or sin? We already established that fact, that God is holy and he can't tolerate sin. The tabernacle of the congregation was moved outside the camp after Israel's golden calf worship. God couldn't tolerate it. He couldn't be there anymore. He said, I got to get out. Take my tabernacle, the tabernacle of the congregation out. But God desires a relationship with man. He says, come and be holy, and I will be your father. Close to the Father, what better place is there of protection from evil? Let's look at the theme verse. As we think about the promise of God being our Father, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that is our assignment, God. This assignment that God has given us. Let's be holy, perfecting, actually living out holiness in our lives. Today again, as I think of the path forward as a new conference, what is it going to take for us to be a faithful church? I believe perfecting holiness and the fear of God should be up close to the top of our list somewhere. Because that's what Christ wants. He wants a holy church without spot and blemish. In closing, I'd like to read 2 Peter 3 in summary. 2 Peter 3, 11 through 14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless.